You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. If you need a Bible, the ushers will get one in your hand. Now, I'm praying. I was going to try and go through the whole chapter. Yeah, right. But I'm hoping that I can at least make it to verse 25. So what I've done, I'm not sure we're going to make it that far, but we're going to try. I've broken our section into three sections. Define destiny, verse 1 through 10, David's death, verse 10 through 12, and deceitful deal in verse 13 through 25. Now, once again, we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 25. I've entitled our message, Passing the Torch. And I was thinking about passing the torch. You know, in the Olympics, they pass the fire one from the other, and they have a goal in mind. And that is this finale, this ending, when the festivities begin. And so here we're going to have kind of a passing on of the fire of God. We have also in our lives, there's the passing on of our witness and our testimony. And here, as we have King David is about to die, we have him passing on his light. He's been the light to the men, his mighty men. He's also been a light to Israel as their greatest king, and he's going to pass it on to his son Solomon. And hence, I just thought passing the torch is a great title for this message, and you'll see why. Now, David is getting old. We saw in the last chapter, he's getting old. He's been not feeling so well. He's having a hard time keeping warm. He feels cold all the time. So they get Abishag, this Shunammite, this gal, young gal, attractive virgin, to take care of him and to keep him warm. And as I pointed out, he's already has many wives. Why didn't they choose one of his many wives to keep him warm? But they don't. I think maybe they wanted to revitalize some youth in him. I'm not sure. We won't go there. But in verse 5 of the last chapter, it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And then, of course, we see that Joab and Abiathar, the priests, follow him, Adonijah. They do a sacrifice. Basically, they throw him a party that he's king, but God never said that. Then there was also a faithful remnant that stayed with David, Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and the mighty men of David all stuck with him. Now, they weren't with Adonijah. They weren't with him. In verse 11, it says, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba and he gives her a game plan. He says, hey, remember how God told David that Solomon would be king? So what David does is he says, you know what, I'll undo what they've done, their little party, their little shindig, and we'll do a proper instituting of Solomon as king, and thus passing the torch. So let's pick up our verses here. I just wanted to give you a warm-up, an introduction of what happened in chapter 1. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 10, we have defined destiny. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, here we have a father leaving instructions to his son. Listen, Any good father always wants better for his son. We always want our sons to do better than we do. That's why so many fathers live vicariously through their sons. If their sons play sports, they get a little hot around the collar if a ref or an ump doesn't do right by their own son. Listen, that's not good. We shouldn't expect more than what our sons or our daughters are able to do. But we do desire for them to have better than us. And by the way, when we get to 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we have more detail on the instructions that David gives his son. Like, for instance, he tells him, hey, build the temple. Remember, God wouldn't let David build the temple because David was a man of war. And he said, your son will be a son of peace. And the cool thing is, the reason why Solomon will be a king of peace is because David has wiped out, annihilated all of the enemies of Israel for the most part. So David has left a good legacy for his son. And we'll look at that in a bit. Not a perfect legacy, but a good one in certain aspects. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I go the way of all the earth. He's basically embracing the reality of life, folks. We're all going to pass. It's the all. Anyone here not going to die? I'm just checking. Okay, good. I'm glad. You're no one delusional here. But it always blows my mind. We know that everyone's going to pass at one time or another. And yet, when life seems to be shortened, so many people get so angry and frustrated with God as if, what is this monstrosity? Someone I love passed away? Well, who do you love that isn't going to pass away? And when is a good day for someone to die that you love? It never is. But I love the fact that David, even prior to the cross, is kind of cool, calm, and collected about the fact that he's about to pass from this earth. And you know, that's the one thing you'll see. When you see a brother or sister, someone who is grounded in Jesus Christ, prepared to pass, there's always this peace. There's always a peace. It's a wonderful, it's a kind of beautiful to see a seasoned believer pass from this life. It's because as believers, we believe what the Word of God says. Like, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57 says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, on this side of the cross, listen, we know death is swallowed up in victory. How do we know that? Well, Jesus Christ. He went to the grave, he defeated the grave, and now we can follow suit. Now think about the fact of this. David knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really didn't know why. He didn't have the New Testament. Jesus Christ hadn't come. Yet, he has faith. He says, hey, I'm going the way of everybody. You know, when his child died, his first child with Bathsheba, he was mourning while the child was sick and praying that God would heal. But once the child died, he got up and went and ate. And all the people were like, David, what are you doing? Everybody mourns after the death, not before. He goes, well, why am I going to mourn now? I was hoping beforehand that God would bring him to me, but now I'll go to him. You see, he's saying in death, I will go. So David has peace right now. No wonder, folks, no wonder David is a man after God's own heart. Because David had real faith. Before the promise of the resurrection, before Christ makes a clear statement through the empty tomb, David had faith of the afterlife. He's not freaking out. You know the other thing? He's not focused on himself. I've seen so many I'll just tell you. One time I saw this one video, and it really stuck in my mind. And I go, you know what? I watched this. It's the last words of a dying man. And he made this video. And it was like, I don't know, 45-minute video. And I thought, man, this is going to be powerful. He's going to share some deep thoughts, some encouraging thoughts. He spends the whole 45 minutes pitying himself and talking about himself. It was sad. It was so self-focused. You know, David's not self-focused here. He's not like, oh, it hurts and the lights are going out and, oh, don't. You know, I don't know about you, but you ever think about your death? I'm not trying to be morbid, but I do. I ponder it. Sometimes many of us ponder, oh, will they ever remember me? How long will they remember me? Listen, instead of focusing on whether or not people are going to remember us, how about leaving a legacy worth remembering? Instead of worrying about will they remember me, why don't you just live a life worth remembering? There are some people who pass away that you're like, I'd rather not remember them because their life was really not what should be. But he says, I go the way of all the earth. Now, understand this. For us who believe, we know this. Death is the way of all the earth. However, death has a fork in the road. Do you realize that? Listen, we all go the way of death, but once you go to death, now there comes the fork in the road. Which way are you going to go? Up
or down?
What are you going to see? You close your eyes, you open your eyes. Where are you going to be? Prayerfully in the arms of the Lord, in the arms of God. But here we have David saying, hey, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm going to pass. But look what he tells his son. He says, and prove yourself
a man.
Yeah. Do you realize that statement right there today would be considered hate speech? Prove yourself a man. Listen. There are some people who are trying to prove themselves that they are not men, though they have all the man parts. Listen, that is so wrong. And I know that's not popular. And some people will say, boy, that's a... Listen, God had a purpose. You're designed with a purpose. I'm designed with a purpose. When we violate that, we are becoming our own gods. That's really what it's about. And so here he says, prove yourself a man. Now, I want you to know this. Sex does not prove someone to be a man. There are a lot of boys having sex. Responsibility with morality makes for a strong man, makes for a strong woman as well. Listen, when a man can abstain, can control his desires, that's a strong man. It doesn't take a strong man to give in to his desires and go into immorality and just start whatever, start a fire. There's no responsibility in that. There's no morality in that. That's a weakness, not a strength. Now, it's strange that David would say, prove yourself a strong man. Perhaps that is why Solomon will then go, well, gosh, my dad had a bunch of wives. Well, I'll prove myself a stronger man than my dad. I'll have 1,000 wives. Because that's exactly what he does. That's not a strong man. That just shows his weakness. That was David's weakness, and now he passes his weakness on to his son. But he says, hey, prove yourself a strong man. And here's how David says you're going to be able to be a strong man. This goes for us as well, folks. You want to be a strong woman? You want to be a strong man? You want to be a strong person? Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. That's how you and I can be strong. Is if I walk in the ways of God, then guess what? In my weakness, he'll be strong. And who's stronger than God? Arnold Schwarzenegger? No. Well, especially not now, but in his heyday. Listen, when I saw this, you know what I thought of? What David wrote in Psalm 1? Turn with me to Psalm 1. This is one of my favorite psalms. I'm a psalmaholic, but there's like a handful of psalms that are really special in my heart, and this is one of them. In fact, one day I'm going to have a personalized license plate that's going to say Psalm 1 on it. But look, here's what it says. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So don't listen to ungodly counsel. And we'll talk about that here in a minute in more detail. Nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Does that mean he meditates just on Sunday? Just on Sunday and Wednesday? No. He meditates. He thinks about the Word of God day and night. That man, that blessed man who meditates on God's Word day and night, verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall what? Prosper. The ungodly? Not so. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he's telling his son Solomon, basically walk, stand, and sit in God's word and righteousness. Don't follow anything else. Now, if I were to update this, if I were to take this Old Testament scripture and want to update it to the vernacular, bring it to present day, I would have to add this. Now you're going to say, Pastor Randy, you shouldn't add to the Word of God. I'm going to kind of show you that it is in the Word of God, just not quite in this wording. If we were to update the scripture, we'd have to say, nor post inappropriate, nor approve of inappropriate posts on Facebook. Listen, it blows my mind when Christians are posting inappropriate things on Facebook. And it's one thing if a Christian were to post, but then other Christians are like making comments on it like, yay. And I'm going, what? Just recently... And I'm going to say this because they posted it publicly, so I'm going to talk about it. Someone posted on Easter, for Easter, some men's backsides that were painted like Easter eggs. And I'm thinking, first of all, it's Easter, resurrection. You want to make a bad joke about the resurrection day of Christ? And then other Christians were saying, huh, how about that? And I'm just like, wow, wow. I didn't. How would you guys feel? Here you go. Let's turn the tables. You're pastor. If I started posting pictures of women in bikinis on my Facebook, would you still come here? No. Oh, I see. Hold me to a high standard, but you don't have to hold yourself to a high standard. Ephesians, let me show you that would be actually a... Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. Okay, watch that. Well, who are we supposed to imitate? The world? No, God. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and gave himself for us, offering a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Jump down to verse 4. Watch this. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. That means inappropriate jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Wow. And I'll tell you, I have to be careful. Why? Because I'm kind of a jokester. I like to make jokes. And sometimes out of these lips, out of this tongue, something will come out inappropriate. Not disqualifying me as a pastor, but you know, kind of one of those borderline things, and I'm like, God, please forgive me, and I'll ask the person to forgive me. That was inappropriate. That was not good. It's not, or if I poke at someone, you know, tearing them down, I don't want to tear you down. I'll tear me down. I use me as a blunt of the joke, but not you. Why? Because I esteem you better than me. But sometimes people run with that, and then they think, hey, pastor likes to cut himself down, so they start cutting me down, and I'm just like, okay, and sometimes I start firing back, and that's not good. That is so not good. It's so not good. Folks, you know what? You know, I said Facebook is too Facebook, but really what it is, oftentimes on Facebook, we often see one's true face. When they start posting, I'm like, wow. Listen, we all have a torch to pass. We all have a torch to pass. Are we going to pass a good, godly, on-fire torch, or are we going to pass a torch that looks like fire and sin and lust that the world wants to pass? Which one are we going to do? I want to leave a godly legacy. I want my kids to see a godly legacy. Now, have I blown it at times? Absolutely. But we need to set an example for others to follow. If someone knows you're a Christian, you need to be aware of what you post and what you approve of, because you can change a heart and a thought and an idea of how people look at Christianity. We are all to pass the right kind of torch. Verse 4, back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Basically, he's saying this. He's saying, son, if you will just do as God commanded, you will pass on the legacy. You will live well. You'll be blessed. You'll be that Psalm 1 guy. But I think where David gets this, because remember, he says, passing on the word of Moses, right? He mentioned that it is the commandments of Moses. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do wherever you go. So that's from the law of Moses. Well, where is that in the law of Moses? So do me a favor, and we're going to turn to Deuteronomy, and I want you to see this, Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to jump through the chapter, but I want you to see, this is where Moses, directly from God, tells Israel that you can either have a blessing or you can have a curse. And I believe that is the same command to you and I today. You and I can walk in blessing or we can walk in cursings. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's just read verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgment, and his commandments always. So he starts off by saying, listen, love God. And if you love him, Jesus said this, if you love me, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here, same thought. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. When? On Sundays. No. On Sundays and Wednesdays. No. Always. Jump down to verse 8. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. Remember, David told Solomon, prove yourself a strong man. So here, he's taking from Moses, because he said, hey, keep all the commandments Moses commanded you. Here Moses is saying, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. That you may, here you go, prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a prosperous land where you're not going to want for anything. So for us, same thing, folks. Now I'm not saying financial, all I got to do is do what God says and I'll be financially blessed. That's not what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying that won't happen either, but I know this. Just love the Lord. Jump down to verse 13. Stay in Deuteronomy 11. Watch what it says. And it shall be that if you earnestly, look at that, earnestly obey my command. Not just obey my commandments to see what you can get out of it, but you earnestly. How do you earnestly? Because you love God. Okay. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain, your new wine, and your oil. In other words, folks, once again, what is he saying? If you just love the Lord, if you obey his word, you're going to be blessed. The things that you need will be provided for you. Jump down to verse 16. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. You know why he says take heed to yourself? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I have to watch out for my heart. My heart will go astray on the drop of a dime. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. You see, there's the obedient rain and blessing and milk and honey. Then there's those who disobey, and it's dry and parched and no rain. And the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from good land which the Lord is giving you. In other words, you lose everything God wants to give you. Do you know, folks, when we get to heaven, I think, first of all, I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so we won't feel bad about it because we'll be so blown away to be in the presence of God. However, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised on how many blessings we missed out on. We're going to go, wow, I could have had all that? Oh, well, you know, hey, that's over. Now I'm here and every blessing is standing right before me. But I think if there's anything that we're going to be shocked about is that. There won't be any condemnation over it. But I think as we come into full knowledge, we're going to go, man, if I was down there all that struggling, had I prayed more? Had I been a more obedient? Had I really trusted God for real? The blessings that would have been poured out of my life. Oh, well. Oh, I wish I could have done it again, but hey, I'm here. Yay, Jesus. That's what it's going to be. No condemnation. Verse 18. Let's continue in Deuteronomy. I want you to see this. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign in your hand. And they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. Now, by the way, that's why the Jews have those phylacteries that they put on their head. It has the word of God there and they put them on their wrist. It's from this. They're putting the word of God. But they're doing it physically. He's talking about spiritually. And of course, the Jews think the bigger your phylactery, the more godly you are. So they all have like phylactery envy or something. I don't know. It's like, anyway, I'm sorry. See, that's what I'm talking about. My humor can get out of control. Verse 19. You shall teach. Okay, look. Passing the torch. You shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you're meditating on them day and night. You're teaching them to your children. And not only that, when you're teaching them your children, the best way to teach is by example. Live it. Don't just speak it. Don't just say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. No, say, hey, do what I do. And don't do what I don't do. Verse 22. For if you carefully keep these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, then, see, there's a prerequisite. Who here wants God's blessings? Don't show me your hands, everybody. In fact, who doesn't want? Good. He says, if you carefully keep these commandments, which I command you to do, love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive all these nations from before you, and you will dispose greater and mightier nations than yourself. Okay, you go, well, I'm not fighting against the nation. Oh, no. Oh, no. You have troubles? You have giants in your life? You have issues with loved ones or work or finances, all these big things. Listen, you want to drive those problems? Just obey God. Just obey God. Jump down to verse 26. Behold, watch this. I set before you today, here you go, blessings and a cursing. The blessings, if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, which I command you today.
And the curse,
if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Folks, sometimes, Now, notice I say sometimes. Sometimes as I obey God, I run into a trial, a difficulty. That's different. Why? Because when I'm obeying God and going through a trial, I stay faithful to God and I don't waver. Why? Because I'm walking with God. I know He's got this. But in those times that I start freaking out, when I lose my patience, when I'm like, why, God? I'm not walking right with God. That's why I don't have the blessings. The same is true for us today. God is laying blessings and cursing before all of us. And how do we embrace those blessings? By just loving Him. And if I love Him, guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do anything that would hurt Him or would displease Him. It's easy. And I want to make this clear. I'm not talking about jumping through hoops. God is never about jumping through hoops. We're not His pets. We're His children. I don't make my children jump through hoops. But when they love me, I love them back even more. Now, God always loves us, and we can't earn God's love. But it makes me want to bless them when they are a blessing to me. And so we as children, we have His discipline, which would be a curse. Because, man, to get disciplined by God, holy moly. Or His blessings, His love, His provision. His guidance. I get to choose. Y'all get to choose too. That's why my life verse. And I have a lot of favorite verses. But when I read this the first time, it stuck with me. This is my life. And it kind of sums up what we've been reading right now in one sentence. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, here you go, and all else will be added to me. But you know what I tend to do? I tend to want to figure things out and do things that make sense to me. I get impatient with God's way, and I want to do it my way, and then I wonder why things aren't working out, and God's going, because you're doing it your way. I already told you, you get to choose blessings or cursings. Cursings if you do it your way, blessings if you do it my way. There you go. And so here, David, let's get back to 1 Kings chapter 2. Passing of the torch. The best torch that you and I could pass would be an on-fire life for God and an obedient heart for God. Not perfect. Not perfect. None of us can be perfectly obedient. But one that more often than not is saying, you know what? God's best is always best. Verse 5. Moreover, you know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Did to me? What did Joab do to you? Hang that on your belt. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel. Now, he did do to the armies, the commanders. Abner and Amasa, he killed them. To Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, who he killed. Now, Joab is an enigma. And what I mean by that is he was very, very loyal to David, yet he was rebellious at the same time. And what I mean by that is oftentimes Joab's rebellion is what he thought was David's best interest. He would do things that David told him not to do because he thought it was in David's best interest. In other words, he did whatever he wanted instead of obeying the king. And you know what? You and I will do the same thing sometimes. We're like, you know what? God, you know I need this or I need that. And we'll try and help God out. Instead of doing it his way, it's like, well, you know, hey, God, you need a little bit of my help. That's Joab, rebellious heart, obedient at times. But then in his obedience, he was disobedient. Like, for instance, David said, don't kill my son Absalom. Don't let a hair on his head. What did Joab do? He went and killed him. And by the way, when David said, you know what Joab did to me, that's what he's talking about. Because Joab never did anything personally to David other than kill his son and send him into this grievous mourning, even though he told him not to do it. See, Joab was rebellious in what he thought was David's best interest, but he was cunning and ruthless when he did it. And it was always to further his position. Now, it was interesting because he never wanted to be king. He didn't want to be king. But he did want to have military power. He did want to have say-so. He was content with being second as long as it meant he had a position of power. So in a way, it seems humble. Oh, no, I don't want to be king, but give me power. That can be deadly. Remember Judas? Judas was second under Jesus, traveled in the entourage, got to get all the fanfare. But he was content with being second until the power got to him, and then he took out number one. So sad. And so David says, hey, you know what he did to me? What he did to him was, he's referring to the fact that he killed his son, Absalom. And you know how Joab, let's move on. And he shed blood of war in peacetime. Now, this is real important here, folks. We're going to pull a lot from this. Watch this. And he shed blood of war in peacetime, and he put blood of war on his belt that surrounds his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. What is the first thing you think of when I said his belt and his sandals? Armor of God. Yes. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and 17, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then watch this, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And where does the sword of the Spirit hang? On the belt. Now, look what he said. He said, the blood of war on his belt and on his sandals. In other words, what Joab had done, he had violated truth because he was taking men's lives when it was not wartime, and therefore there was no peace between he and God or he and other people. Listen, there are things we can do that we think are right, but if they violate what God has said to do or didn't do, it doesn't matter how right you think it is, it's wrong. Now, in this fallen world, there is a time for war. Folks, there is a time for war. But you know what an unbeliever often says to me? Well, how could a God call for the eradication of the Canaanites? Does God condone genocide? I thought God said, thou shalt not murder. Isn't killing the Canaanites, isn't that murder? No, that's war. You see, here David's saying that Joab killed people when it wasn't wartime. In other words, that's called murder. To take someone's life during war, that's called war. That's a battle. That's not murder. Murder is when you hate someone and you take them out for your own personal gain. Now, these same people who say, well, how could a God of love approve of genocide? Or how could he tell, you know, on one hand he says, thou shalt not murder. On the other hand, he says, go and kill the Canaanites. Isn't that contradictory? These are the same people who will come up and say, well, if God is loving, then why does he let bad things happen to, you know, Aunt Betty or, you know, Billy Bob? Well, my question to them is, Wait, if God stops evil, because that's what the Canaanites were evil, they were killing babies, and they were into all kinds of lewd behavior, and they didn't worship the living God, nor did they want the living God. In fact, they wanted to kill God's people. So he stops evil, the people don't like it. But if God doesn't stop the evil, people don't like it. It's like, make up your mind. Do you want God to stop evil, or do you not want God to stop evil? You know, it's wrong if he wants to wipe out the Canaanites because they're evil, but if Aunt Betty, something happens to her, why didn't he stop that? Well, make up your mind. Should he stop it or not? But in the case of the Canaanites, that was a massive people. And figuratively, it's almost like God can't win. But the truth of the matter is, God can't lose. It's those people with these lame excuses. They're the losers. They're the ones who are losing out. But he says, hey, he took life when it wasn't wartime. That was murder. That's what it was. Verse 6. He says, therefore, do according to your wisdom And do not let any gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Okay, do you see the contradictory statement there? It's like David says, hey, Solomon, come here. When it comes to Joab, do whatever you think is right, but you better kill the guy. Because he says, do according to your own wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Wow. Now hang this on your belt, this example of saying, hey, do whatever's right, but you better kill the guy. Just kill him. So he's really not telling him. It's kind of like a sweet way of telling him, you're going to do what I tell you. Verse 7. He gives him some more advice. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Hey, look, these people, they're Gileadites, and they helped me when I was in need. So David is grateful. I like what one commentary says. He says this, to eat at the king's table was equivalent to having a pension. The beneficiary would receive regular royal allowances of food and clothing with a house and land support and his family, for him and his family. So basically what David is saying, take care of these people. Make sure that they took care of me. Now do me a favor. Bless me by taking care of them. Verse 8. And this, okay, watch. Okay, we're doing good. And see you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baharum, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. When David was on the road and his men, here came Shimei kicking dust at David, throwing rocks at him and saying, you're a man of war, and you're this and you're that. And he was cursing David when he was really, all the things he attached to David was all the things that Saul was. And David was not. And then, of course, Joab says, hey, let me go over there and take his head off. And David says, no, don't. God has allowed him to curse me. Leave him alone. But here he's saying, watch. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man and know you ought to do and what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Okay. Now, a couple of things here. David tells Shimei. Shimei comes to him and says, oh, please forgive me. I was wrong. I was foolish. Because he thought that Absalom, his son, was going to be king. And so he figures, David's going to be killed here shortly. So it doesn't matter what I say to king. But then when David regained his throne, here comes the weasel. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. Please forgive me. And David says, okay, I won't kill you. I'm not sure how God feels about this. We're not told here that God approved of what David's asking him. We're not told that God doesn't approve. You know what seems strange to me? That David would hold a grudge all this time. Do you realize David has held a grudge? He told the guy, I forgive you. I'm not gonna kill you. And now he's on his deathbed and he's like, you know what? I told him I wouldn't kill him, but you can kill him. Wow. Wow. So you see what we see with David? We see an inner battle, don't we? We see him doing good things, and we see him doing bad things. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like your heart sometimes? Listen, at this point, he says, don't let his gray hair go to the grave. Well, look, if he's got gray hair, isn't he towards the end of his life anyway? It's like you're not even going to be around to see his life taken. Why would you do that? Why not just forgive the guy? But isn't that like us? Don't you struggle sometimes to forgive certain people? Don't you hold bitterness? Listen, it's never good. It's never good. It's so much better to just say, you know what? Let God deal with it. Let God sort it out. If you're truly, truly, truly no longer, wanting to cause me harm, I don't want to cause you harm. But man, and here I'm like, yeah, David, awesome. You're loving your son and giving him good advice. And then he doesn't take his own advice and forgive the guy and do the godly thing. I see so much of my own heart sometimes in David. You know, I want to do right. I want to do good. And then sometimes, without thinking, out of my mouth come things that are not pleasing to God. Let's look at David's death in 10 through 12, real quick on this one. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And you know what David's life is? Folks, when you read David's life, whether he did good or whether he did bad, the whole thing is an exercise in God's faithfulness, an exercise in God's truth. Why? Whatever God said would happen, happened in David's life. David, God said, you'll be anointed king. Guess what? He was anointed king. He was anointed king early and then went back to tend to the sheep. And then it wasn't until later that he actually became king. And then when he was faithful to God, when he worshiped God, his men had nothing but victory. He had nothing but victory. And when he was unfaithful at times, he also reaped. God told David his sin would then affect his sons. And we're going to see it affects his son, even in our message today. It's not over. It didn't end with Absalom. It continues. Everything God said to David came to pass. David is now past, and his sin is still going to haunt his offspring. David's sin, even though now David's gone, his sin is still going to haunt his offspring, and it's going to even haunt someone else. Folks, here's what I want to tell you. When you and I sin, it affects other people. It affects our children. It affects our neighbors. It affects our family. It affects our sons. It affects our wives. It affects our moms and dad. It affects others. We think we sin to ourselves. Well, you know, what difference? No, it has a ripple effect. Watch. Watch. This is heartbreaking. As they pass the torch, look at the deceitful deal in 13 through 25. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Now, it's never good when someone has to ask someone else, are you coming in peace or when are you coming? That's not good. If someone ever asks you, are you coming peaceably? That's not good. You have a bad reputation. Let me just say that. But she's worried. Why is he coming to me? And by the way, she's not wrong in asking, do you come in peace? Verse 14. Moreover, he says, I have something to say to you. And she says, say it. I like it. It's nice and short. Say it and get out of here. You creep me out. And it's about to get creepier. Then he said, do you know that the kingdom was mine? Wrong. It was not yours. And that all Israel had set their expectations on me? Wrong. Maybe a large portion, but not all of them. That I should reign. Listen. Okay, first of all, let's pull this from here. It doesn't... Hear me in this. Please, hear me in this. I don't care how many people agree with you. It doesn't matter. What does God's word say? Look, I can find anything. I can find any sin, and I can find many, many people to agree that there's nothing wrong with me doing that sin. But what does God's word say? Here he's going, hey, you know the kingdom was mine. You know, listen, all of Israel had great, we had a party. They wanted me to reign. Yeah, well, look what he says, secondary. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, your son, for it was his from the Lord. I'm sorry. I forgot my glasses. So he says, for it was his from the Lord. So here he starts off with, you know, the kingdom was mine and everyone wanted it, but it was taken from me because the Lord gave it to him. Wow. It's his secondary statement. He should have started off. You know, the Lord wanted, you know, Solomon to have the kingdom. I thought it was mine, but I was wrong. No. He starts off with his primary statement. And he says this, verse 16. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. Oh, isn't that like what his father did, right? It sounds like, you know, I have a petition, I have a favor to ask, but don't deny it to me. It's underhanded demanding. David did the same thing, right? Once again, just like his father. I'm asking, you better not deny me. Now remember, I'm going to skip that. So he says, now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she says, and she said to him, say it. And boy, does he ever. Verse 17. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishab, the Shunammite, as a wife. Remember this gal? David was cold. He was getting old. And they brought this beautiful young virgin to tend to him and keep him warm. Remember I said two weeks ago when we looked at it, I said most likely David took her as a concubine and basically he married her. So basically what we have here is we have him asking for a request for adultery. He wants to marry the king's wife. He died. They're not divorced, but you weren't supposed to marry a king's wife. Remember Absalom? What did Absalom do? He went into town when King David was ran out of town, and he raped his concubines on the roof as if to say, look, I'm king. I even sleep with the king's wife. That's what he's doing here. Now, I want you to think about this. Here you go. Who is he asking this of? Bathsheba. What did she and David do? Commit adultery without asking permission. Her sin has now come to haunt her. And what's she going to say? No, you got to kill somebody to do it if you're going to do it the way I did it. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon and to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. And I'm just curious. When I heard this, I thought of Solomon. Solomon means peace, shalom. He's king of peace, kind of. And then he has his mother sit at the right hand, kind of Catholic sounding. Maybe this is where they get the concept of Catholicism. You know, she has power. She speaks to the king on his behalf. I don't know. I didn't go too deep into that. It's a thing that popped in my head. Now, you can do your own homework. Verse 20. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. Nice. I love how these people can. Well, I'm going to do that. Hey, I got something. Will you do me a favor? Don't tell me no. Works in the, for these people. I like that. Once again, you ever have someone come up to you and they tell you, they go, hey, come here. I'm going to tell you something, but you got to promise you won't get mad. What are you supposed to say to that? Oh, no, I won't get mad. And they tell you the most horrific thing they could ever tell you. And then you get mad, and then you're the liar. You promised you wouldn't get mad. I almost sound like I speak from experience, huh? Okay. Then the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. He shouldn't have said that. It's like saying, no, I won't get mad. By the way, Matthew, hear me, folks. Matthew 5, verse 37 says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from
the evil one.
Folks, we are so flippant with our words in America. Our words don't mean anything. I just saw a picture of some people. I don't know who it was. I just saw it. My wife showed it to me. And there was like three pinkies, and it said pinky promise. They had a tattoo on their pinky. If someone comes to you, pinky promise, if you have to do that, it means they don't trust you. Why can't your yes be yes and your no be no? And that's the way it should be. If we say yes, I will do, no, I won't do, yes, I'll get angry, no, I won't get angry. And he just told her he would do whatever she asked, right? Verse 21. So she said, let Abishab, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And the king Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishab the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my brother, my older brother. And for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zariah, he's upset. He's saying, look, 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 you're asking for my father's, my mom, one of my moms. You want to give one, which is a weird statement. You want to give one of my moms to him? Might as well give him the kingdom. That's what he's asking for. Now, he knows, by the way, Abiathar is going to be exiled. He's going to and Joab's going to be executed. She doesn't know that, but that's how mad he is. He's like, what are you asking? Why are you asking me this? Oh, I get it. It's because you committed adultery and you feel too guilty to hold him accountable because you're guilty of the same sin. You ever have that? When you have a sin in your life and there's someone else who has the same sin and you're like, I can't correct them. I've got the same sin. Remove the plank from your eye. Get that sin out of your life so you can help your brother remove the speck. Verse 23. So King Solomon swore by the Lord saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. He's going to die. He's being defiant. He wants to commit adultery and he's asking permission. And he wants me to give permission for him to sleep with one of my moms because my dad is dead. As if he were king, that he could take the king's place in the king's bed. Verse 24. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father. You see, he's clarifying. Look, I'm the king. I'm going to sleep with my mom. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, okay, I'm sorry. See, there I go again. Okay, now therefore, as the Lord lives, what he's saying is, I'm the king. This is settled. He can go find his own wife. He doesn't need my dad's wife. And who has established a house for me, as he promised? Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Wow. So the passing of the torch, we're going to have to end here. I knew I would. I went a little faster there at the end, skipped some stuff so that we could get at least this far. But folks, if we can pull anything from this, you say, wow, this is what a twisted story, what a wild story. But there's something to pull from this. And what it is that what you do, what I do, the little things, the big things, have a bigger effect. That we would pass a torch, that we would leave a legacy. When people think about our walk with God, they would say, there's a person who sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a person who lives. There's a person who doesn't need a pinky promise because what they say, they mean, and what they mean, they say. There's a person who is prospering in the Lord. There's a person who is a Psalm 1 person who meditates. They don't walk or stand or sit in sinners' ways. They walk and stand and sit in the Word of God and only in the Word of God. And there's no compromise. And when they do compromise, listen, are we going to compromise at times? You're not sure? I can tell you, I'll write down every time you do. No, I'm just teasing. No, we're all going to fail. We're sinners till the day we die. But, folks, if you compromise and you realize it, ask for forgiveness and do all you can to do acts worthy of repentance. David was a man after God's own heart because he did acts of repentance. He did foolish things, but he always turned back to, I need to focus on God. I need to walk in the Word of God. I need to walk in the ways of God. I need to have a torch to pass to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. And Lord, it's a wild ride at times. Lord, it's amazing, but Lord, I see so much in my own life and my own failures and victories in between the words and the lines and the pages of my Bible. And so, Father, I just want to, on behalf of my brothers and sisters here tonight, I just ask that you would speak to each one of our lives, speak to our heart, that we would truly follow in your ways and see, Lord, that we would be like a tree planted by the waters who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves do not wither. Lord, I just pray that we would all experience that blessing of knowing that we are pleasing in your sight and that we have a legacy of walking in your ways and not compromising. And so, Father, please be with us tonight. Holy Spirit, please speak to our heart tonight. And God, I thank you for your forgiveness and your love that never, ever fades away. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.